Well, good morning, friends. It's wonderful to see you all here. Today, we get to continue our series called Rethink. We're studying the book of Galatians with an eye towards how Christ broke down the walls that alienate us from God and from one another. So Allison did a great job. She introduced us to the context of this book last week. She outlined the overall argument of the Apostle Paul, what he's bringing to the Galatians. He's bringing correction in the midst of their confusion about whether or not Gentile Christians have to act Jewish in order to call themselves Jesus followers. Today, though, we're going to give our attention mostly to the Holy Spirit, because that seems to be Paul's initial focus as he launches his rather forceful perspective on the situation. You can count on Paul for that, right? He has already summarized his argument. He gave the spoiler at the end of Galatians chapter 2. But now in chapter 3 comes the formal debate, the nitty-gritty. And to do this, he begins by appealing to the Gentile Christians' experience of receiving the Holy Spirit. So following in the ways of my buddy Paul, I'm going to give you the spoiler ahead of time as well. Today's text is going to take us directly into the presence of God. And maybe there's a conversion waiting. A turning around, a rethinking of what the gospel really offers us and how the Holy Spirit fits into that equation. And I would invite you right now, before we really begin, to make yourself available to whatever God wants to bring you today. And specifically, my prayer has been that God will help us rethink the areas of our theology or our lived experience that keep us alienated from God. That's my prayer for us this morning. So, Paul, God's heart has always been that the community of creation, everything created in the Garden of Eden, be in right relationship with God's self and with each other. The gospel, Christ crucified and risen, works to that end. The heart of God is for you and I to know our belovedness, our blessedness, by way of God's presence with us. We just sang about that. And today we're thinking about the story of how God gave and how God gives his presence to the people he calls his own. So let's read Galatians 3, 1 to 5. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has cast an evil spell on you? For the meaning of Jesus Christ's death was made as clear to you as if you had seen a picture of his death on the cross. Let me ask you this one question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by obeying the law of Moses? Of course not. You received the Spirit because you believed the message you heard about Christ. How foolish can you be? After starting your new lives in the Spirit, why are you now trying to become perfect by your own human effort? Have you experienced so much for nothing? Surely it was not in vain, was it? I ask you again, does God give you the Holy Spirit and work miracles among you because you obey the Jewish law? Of course not. It is because you believe the message you heard about Christ. So don't let the question marks fool you. This is a one-way conversation. Paul is using these rhetorical questions to guide the thoughts of his listeners in a particular direction. He's trying to get them to remember back to when they first received the Holy Spirit. We can read about that in Acts 10 and 11. How did it happen? He says. Did you have to jump through a bunch of Jewish ritual hoops Or was your yes to Jesus enough? Put yourself back there, Paul says. It was only faith, your willingness to believe that the message of Jesus, who he was and what he did on your behalf on the cross, that made the way for the gift of the Holy Spirit. So don't give that up now by thinking that obeying Jewish law will get you the blessing of the gospel or the gift of the Spirit. The law can't save you. Paul is drawing from the Gentiles' experience, but he will go on in this chapter to use the scriptures and logic to explain why it is that the law can't bring God's blessing, why it can't save. And he will reiterate over and over that the blessing has always been given through faith. It is through faith that a righteous person has life. For instance, you'll remember way back in the first chapters of Genesis, Abraham received a blessing because of his faith, because he believed God. He put his faith in God and he answered the call to leave the land of his kindred and his father's house and go to the land that God promised to show him. And the blessing given to Abraham, God's presence, was always meant to expand and include all nations. So that means bringing the Gentiles, the non-Jews, into right covenant relationship with God, solving the alienation between God and all of humanity, was part of the plan all along. And Paul's aim is to remind the Galatians of that, appealing first to their experience of receiving the Holy Spirit, which was a sign of the blessing of belonging to God, and then appealing to their logic about the scriptures. It's all in there, Paul says. Take a moment and rethink this thing. So that's where Paul is going with it, but we're going to pump the brakes here, and we're going to camp out around this idea of giving the Holy Spirit. Why is that so significant? Why does Paul start there? N.T. Wright urges us to remember this. He says, as always in Paul's writings, we have to remember not only what the Spirit does, powerful works, special gifts, producing fruit, but what the Spirit signifies. And that's where we'll head next. So, how many of you out there are fans of the book The Hobbit? Any Hobbit fans out there? Yes, yes, there's always a few of you. Well, I am not. I first encountered The Hobbit in middle school, grade 6 or 8, I can't quite remember. But it was required reading in school, and I found it a real slog. Some people's brains are built for that kind of detail. A whole world to construct in your imagination based on pages and pages of detailed descriptions of settings and characters and weird chanty songs. Like, some of you really dig that, but it's a tough one for me. I get lost and I get bored. And that's also how I feel when I read the chapters in Exodus about the construction of the tabernacle. You Hobbit lovers should love that one, actually. So and so many cubits, and made with this or that material, and the curtains, and the altars, etc., etc., etc. Anyone else have that problem? That tabernacle. But the tabernacle is an important signifier of what Paul means to remind the Galatians about in terms of the Holy Spirit. Because the tabernacle demonstrates something that theologians call presence theology. Presence theology says that Yahweh, the one true God that we worship, he is one who is with, in the midst of. Its key concept is that God has sustained nearness to God's people. We might call this the imminence of God. Presence theology says God comes close. So the instructions in Exodus to build the tabernacle come when the Israelites have been brought out of slavery in Egypt and are wandering in the desert with Moses as their leader. I don't think this was the original. This is like a replica, I think. God instructs them to build a place to enact all the sacrifices and offerings that he has instituted in the terms of his covenant with them. And God says, have them make me a sanctuary so that I may dwell among them. God offers his presence, his nearness, as part of the covenant. It's a step towards healing the alienation between humanity and God. How does this presence work, though? You might remember that in the wilderness, God's presence was characterized by the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. These were the visible ways that the people could be confident that God was with them. And when the tabernacle is built, it becomes the place where God's presence dwells and where people can go to be with God. In Exodus 40, we read that when the tabernacle was completed, Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the clouds settled upon it, God's presence, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. God gives his people, the Jews, a place to go where they know his presence will be, and it is in their midst. The most common Hebrew term for presence is panim, which also translates to face. God offers a close and personal encounter, but in tabernacle times, it's only offered to select people at select times. The tabernacle, as well as the temple later on, they have built-in levels of closeness. Moses was one leader who was permitted to speak to God as if face to face. And the high priest in the system of the law was also permitted into the inner sanctuary from time to time. And this is how the presence of God worked for the Jews before the time of Jesus. God was near, but sort of with stipulations. So fast forward to Paul and the Galatians. Paul is pointing out that the gift of God's presence, not only for the Jews or for the high priests, but for all nations, which is the Holy Spirit within the believer. No more tent in the wilderness with all of its stipulations, circumcision, cleansing rituals, burnt offerings. God is now saying he's willing to offer his presence to anyone who has faith. Anyone who believes the message of who Jesus was and what he did. That means that each of the believers in Galatia who received the Spirit, God's presence, whether Jew or Gentile, whether a blood descendant of Abraham or not, becomes the tabernacle. Place where God dwells. What Paul is reminding the Gentile Christians of so forcefully is this: you are the dwelling place of God. You fools! Don't trade that in for a list of rules. The Holy Spirit was given to you as a sign of the gospel reality in your lives. God has chosen to come close in covenant relationship, to break down the walls that were alienating you from his presence, and to call you his righteous heirs. So this is what N.T. Wright was referring to. This is what the Holy Spirit signifies. Paul often actually uses the theme of inheritance when he speaks of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit signifies the inheritance. It's the first installment of kinship that guarantees people, believers, as heirs. Who will inherit the kingdom of God? Those who receive the Spirit of God by faith. Because those in whom God dwells are the rightful heirs of his promises. No one can make themselves a rightful heir. It is the Spirit gift of hearing and believing the gospel that's received. And this guarantee, this Spirit inheritance, it's not like just some cosmic gift card that believers are given to like tuck in their pocket somewhere so that it can be produced when you get to heaven, cashed in. The guarantee given to believers is not just transactional. It's relational. The Holy Spirit in relationship with the believer from within the inner sanctuary of our very being. We have become the tabernacle where God dwells. So as I thought about the Holy Spirit this week, I was kind of bowled over by my own memories of experiencing the Spirit in my life. And I had to kind of leave room for that. I had to slow down at times to be reminded of the ways in which God's Spirit has been with me over the years. And there were some funny emotions that surfaced with that as well. How have you, or do you, experience the Holy Spirit in your life? So my understanding of the Spirit as a young adult who had grown up in the church was basically one-dimensional. The Holy Spirit was the third person of the Trinity, and its purpose was to convict me of sin in my life. That was the narrative that I had in my head. My life is full of sin. God is gracious, so God gives me the Holy Spirit, so I'll know where I'm missing the mark, so that I can confess it and become a better person. But that all started to change in my mid-20s. When I was 25, I quit my job, and I went on a bit of a pilgrimage. I was really curious to see how this Spirit-led life actually worked. You know, we read about the apostles and how they lived life by the Spirit. They stayed in one place until the Holy Spirit told them to move on to the next place, and that's kind of how they lived. So I spent some time backpacking in Europe, and at one point, I ended up on the island of Crete, on a very, very deserted beach, feeling totally alone, so far from home, terrified, and very lonely. And on this Mother's Day, I just want to say, Mom, I apologize. Very, very far from home. And you know what? A Holy Spirit that only exists to convict me of sin was not all that helpful in that moment. In my panic, I pulled out my cute little iPod Nano that had about 3 worship songs on it. And one of them was a version of the hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness, which I started listening to on repeat. And then I had a visit from the Holy Spirit. That hymn is familiar to most of us, probably. And if you recall, one of the verses starts this way. It says, pardon for sin and a peace that endureth, thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide. God's presence. The Holy Spirit given to cheer and to guide. Friends, I cannot describe to you the relief that I felt when my eyes were opened to that reality. The Spirit of God flooded my scared, lonely tabernacle and filled it to the brim. My pilgrimage wasn't over, but that moment is seared into my memory forever. A beautiful experience, and a memory similar to maybe what Paul is urging the Galatians to remember. But just because I experienced it that way doesn't necessarily mean it's accurate to who God is or what the scriptures say about it. And so it was a starting point, and it spurred me to do some more digging, some more learning. And it turns out that Jesus has a lot to say about the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 14, Jesus is in the middle of a really long farewell evening. He's about to be arrested, and this is his last chance to say all the things to his disciples. And his disciples are bummed, like majorly bummed, because Jesus keeps talking about leaving them. And they're sad because their lives have totally changed as they've followed him, as they've walked with him. What are they supposed to do without him? And that's why throughout his farewell speech, Jesus tells them about the Holy Spirit. And this is so good. Jesus says this: I'm telling you these things while I'm still living with you. The friend, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send at my request, will make everything plain to you. He will remind you of all the things I have told you. I'm leaving you well and whole. That's my parting gift to you. Peace. I don't leave you the way you're used to being left, feeling abandoned, bereft. So don't be upset. Don't be distraught. I didn't tell you this earlier because I was with you every day. But now I'm on my way to the one who sent me. Not one of you has asked, where are you going? Instead, the longer I've talked, the sadder you've become. So let me say it again, this truth. It's better for you that I leave. If I don't leave, the friend won't come. But if I go, I'll send him to you. I still have many things to tell you, but you can't handle them now. But when the friend comes, the Spirit of truth, he will take you by the hand and guide you into all the truth there is. He won't draw attention to himself, but will make sense out of what is about to happen, and indeed, out of all that I have done and said. He will honor me. He will take from me and deliver it to you. Did you catch all that? The Holy Spirit, says Jesus, comes as a friend, or some translations use the word helper, or advocate, or even teacher. The Spirit is coming to companion you, Jesus says. You won't be abandoned. And the Spirit will keep showing you the truth and explaining things and guiding you. My image of the Holy Spirit was just the convicting part of the presence. But the Spirit takes cues from Jesus. And Jesus was so much more than just a convicting presence. With his disciples, right? What else did he offer them? He ate with them. He traveled with them. He taught them and showed them how to see the world through the Father's eyes. He pointed them to God's story over and over. And Jesus says, "Don't worry. It's better that I go. The friend is coming to take you by the hand and guide you into all the truth there is." God's relational presence. And friends, we need the Holy Spirit. Not only is the Spirit a sign of God's presence with us and in us, But we need the day-to-day companionship on offer because it is the closest thing we'll ever get in the here and now to what it would have been like to have walked the earth with Jesus. Don't you wish for that some days? That it just would be easier if Jesus was here showing me the way? This is the closest we'll get. Jesus was a companion and a teacher and a helper and a friend, and that is what he left us with until he returns. Richard Foster says, "We do not live our lives under our own steam. We were never created to do so. We were created to live our lives in cooperation with another reality. We can do nothing without the Holy Spirit. God's presence with us is the blessing of the gospel in us." Let me say that again. God's presence with us is the blessing of the gospel in us. In Colossians, Paul says it this way. He says, "Christ in you, the hope of glory, the inheritance." Jesus says, "It's better that I go so that the Holy Spirit can come and dwell in you." In cooperation with the friend, you'll know what it is that you're supposed to do and how to do it. So getting to know the Spirit, letting ourselves be companioned by the Spirit, reading scripture with the Spirit as our guide, parenting with the Spirit as our guide, falling in love with the Spirit as our guide, going to university with the Spirit as our friend and our teacher, aging with the Spirit as our guide, you fill in the blank. We need the Holy Spirit for all of it so that we can see the world and others and ourselves the way that God sees us through the Father's eyes. Joining God in the renewal of all things means seeing as God sees and doing as God does and thinking as God thinks and feeling as God feels. And all of that is the Holy Spirit's specialty. So Paul's emphatic barrage of rhetoric to the Galatians is saying both of these things. Number one, don't trade in being the dwelling place of God for a list of rules. And number two, don't look to Jewish rituals and laws to be your advocate or your teacher or your friend. You already have that in the Holy Spirit. You are already the tabernacle where God's presence dwells. You with me? Okay. What now? What are we supposed to do with this rethinking? Maybe it has sparked a memory for you of a time that you received the Holy Spirit, and maybe that's a place you want to sit for a while, today or this week. But reflect with me here for a moment on this. Is it easier for you to have a God who is kind of out there or one who wants to come close? Which of those is actually easier for you? When I was on that beach in Greece, I was desperate for God to be right here, as close as possible. But I think sometimes we also have moments or seasons where we would prefer that God keep his distance a little bit, just a little bit. Like maybe we feel like life is just a little too messy up in our tabernacle. And so we want a bit of space to clean up or catch our breath. Some of us I think would actually prefer a list of hoops to jump through because it would make us feel more worthy or more sure. And we'd like to be able to prove ourselves to God before he comes so close. Some of us have broken hearts for any number of reasons. And the thought of risking more disappointment if God doesn't turn out to be who we're hoping for, well, that just feels like too much. Some of us work really hard at our jobs and we're a bit tired and life is a bit full, and making room for someone else in our tabernacle seems like a bit too much work. I just wonder if sometimes we hold on to a little bit, just a little bit of alienation, just a little bit of a barrier to keep ourselves a bit more safe. Part of my job with YFC Canada is to offer spiritual direction and mentoring to youth workers across Canada. And I have sat with more than a few Jesus followers who tell me, yeah, I know that I'm supposed to want God close. And I know that I'm supposed to be open and to receive, blah, blah, blah. But right now, I'm okay if God stays tucked away in my closet. Like, I don't know if I really want God around right now. And I sometimes ask them that question to tell me, to sit for a moment and tell me spatially, like in their room that they're sitting in, where is God for you right now in this room? Because that's their lived experience in that moment. And how would you answer that question? Where is God in your room right now? Is he close? Is he in the closet? Is he making your bed? What happens when we don't want God close? Well, I don't believe that God is coercive. I don't believe that God forces God's self on us. So I think when this happens, that we get to ask God to give us more desire for him. And sometimes the first step of that is saying, God, I don't want you close right now, but I want to want you close. Does your desire for a little bit of distance, a little bit of alienation from God, outweigh your desire to know God face to face right now? Do you want to be companioned by the Spirit this week? Do you want to? How might you hold out your hand to the Spirit to be led and guided in all the ways of Jesus? Okay. If I can suggest some homework, because that's my favorite thing to do, this week, no matter how you've answered some of these questions, tell someone about an experience you've had with the Holy Spirit. Telling our stories is a really great way, as I experienced again this week, it's a really great way to remind ourselves of God's faithfulness and of our own story with God. So tell someone about an experience you've had with the Holy Spirit. You can choose like a spouse or a good friend or maybe one of your kids, or maybe do this with your home church this week. Paul's direction to us is that we hold our experience of the Holy Spirit up to Scripture. Like, it needs to align with who God says God is in Scripture. But the gospel is thick, right? It doesn't really belong on a bumper sticker. It's expansive. And I think this means that many different kinds of experiences can all come from one Spirit. And in the life of the church, it's so good to be curious about one another's lived experience. And if you're having trouble coming up with a significant Holy Spirit moment, then maybe start with peace. Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you." When have you experienced deep peace? Even maybe despite the circumstances you found yourself in. Tell someone about that, about how you received the Holy Spirit as peace. We can do nothing without the Holy Spirit. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Let's pray. God, I thank you for the reminder of this message and for guiding us in our rethinking of how you come close and how you want to be near. And God, I pray that you would show us where we are hanging on to any little bit of alienation, any little bit of distance, any little bit of wanting to stay safe. And would you take us by the hand, Holy Spirit, and guide us into all the things that Jesus taught us? I pray that we would have joy as we think about how your Holy Spirit has come into our lives, offered us peace, and filled us as your tabernacle, your dwelling place. I thank you for my friends here, and I pray a blessing over all of them. In Jesus' name, amen.